are as in the day of Manasseh in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. Let's take a moment and pray before we enter into a conversation with God through the scripture. Almighty, most holy, everlasting, kind-hearted God in heaven, we thank you that every day your favor towards us is new, that our beloved, that we are beloved by you, that we belong to you, and we are tucked deep in a special place in your heart where no circumstance or person can get to us. And we ask that we would be sensitive to the work of your Spirit as we look at the scriptures that testify of you, that make plain your redemptive plan for us through the Son, our Lord Christ Jesus. We ask that we would be receptive to your Spirit's work of reforming us, of revitalizing us, and restoring our humanity that was damaged through our disobedience to you. We thank you that you are making us into a people, your people, who are zealous and anxious to do good works, to love you and to love our neighbor. We offer our prayer to you in the name of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen. In these verses here, or in the song, the Psalter invites us to worship. He calls us to worship. Worship is a common experience. It is what all believers, whether in ancient Israel, the early church, or even us in 21st century America believers, are all called to take time to ascribe to God his worth. And in worship is a special time because this is the time in which God speaks to us. It's a time in which God meets with us to speak to us. It is a time in which we gather together to renew our covenant with God, to remember that he has called us into an alliance with him. And within this alliance, we find ourselves restored to a favorable position with God, not only as an individual, but as a family. We are recipients of God's favor, his kind words of affirmation, and a plan in the future for us at a set date in his mind, and he is working us all towards that end when we will all be reunited with believers from across time, culture, languages, and us here. We will be together forever. And this is a time of worship. And the Psalter calls us to worship. And the Psalter here gives us three reasons why we are to worship God. And all three of these reasons are found specifically in God's alliance or his covenant with his people. In the psalm, if you're reading in your English Bible, it should have the Lord all capitalized, L-O-R-D. That should not be confused with Lord with small letters. Lord with small letters means Adonai. That's a title of respect or authority, much the same way we say Mr. or Mrs., or in Portuguese, Senhor, Senhora, which is Lord and Lady. It's a title of respect. But Lord in all capital letters is God's sacred name. We're not sure how it's pronounced. We can guess that it's probably pronounced something like Yahweh. But the translators did not translate it that way. They translated it Lord, or if you have a King James, it may be translated Jehovah. That's the vowels from Adonai and the consonants from Yahweh. The translators of the King James made a hybrid name, Jehovah. But here in the Psalm, whenever we see Lord or Yahweh, it speaks of God's personal covenant relationship with his people. And we are part of that covenant, and we are recipients of God's kindness towards us because of the work of Jesus. And we are welcomed, we have been called and welcomed into his family. In Sunday school, this morning we learned in Hebrews that we are partners in Jesus's heavenly calling to build the family of God, to build the redeemed family or the local church. And worship is part of that. That is the time in which we gather together, as I said, to renew not only our covenant with God and to remember God and what he's done for us, but it's a time in which we gather together to reinforce and fortify one another and reconnect with each other here, because we're all related. We're brought together by the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus, into the new covenant. There's an old Arabic saying, and we quote it in part, but not in full. We say, "Blood is thicker than water." The Arabic proverb is, "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." And this is simply say that we are bound tighter together than people that we share DNA with. That the covenant of God connects us in a closer, more intimate way than with those that we share DNA with, our moms, our dads, our grandmas, our grandpas, our aunts, our uncles, our children, our spouse. The covenant that we are part of, we share with each other, and we share with the ancient Israel too. And what the Psalter does here is he gives us three reasons to worship. It's because God is our salvation, God is our maker, and God is our shepherd. And then he closes the call, he wraps the call to worship up with a warning. And a warning that not to forget to worship God. And we see the Psalter here, and it appears that the Psalter is outside in nature. And I've never been to Israel, but I've talked to people that have. And they have what we would call here in the Midwest, we don't have them here in Central Illinois, you have to go up a few hours north, bluffs, or large rocks. They're not mountains, but they're bluffs. There's large rocks that you can climb up and you can see the surrounding area. And I can see the old Psalter there with probably a weather-beaten face, and he's up there with his white turban and his off-color, his weather-stained tunic, and he's up there on the rock. As he's there, one of the second greatest event in Israel's history comes to mind, and that is salvation from exile, the return of the exiles from Babylon. They have come back, and the Psalter remembers that. And he says, "Let us enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout triumphantly to him in song. Let us shout joyfully to Yahweh, triumphantly, the rock of our salvation." And he's remembering this phenomenal return of the exiles. And he's stomping his feet on top of that rock. And this is pre-industrial society. So explosives didn't exist then. And the most solid thing that they connect with was a rock, a mountain, a bluff. It was immovable. It was firm beneath his feet, and he recalls the deliverance of God, the rescue, Yahweh remembering his people in exile and bringing them back, saving them from exile. And he stomps up and down on the rock, and he shouts, and he calls us to shout with him, to remember God is our salvation. And of course, we were not saved from an earthly exile. We weren't in Babylon, but we were exiled from God. We were exiled from his goodness, from his tender-hearted love. We were in exile from his forgiveness, And we were in exile to sin, and we were being held captive, not by a foreign army, or we weren't taken away into a far-reaching part of an empire, but we were held captive by our disobedience to God, by demonic forces and their influence over us, by the fear of death. We were walking along blindly to our own road to perdition, where we would be separated from God forever without hope of ever being reunited to our Creator. And He too has called us and out of exile, and He has brought us in to His family. The author of Hebrews says that we weren't called to worship God in a temple made with hands, but into a heavenly temple. We have been called to much more, that our salvation is one of eternity, eternal salvation, and it's been called, and we've been rescued out of the exile. We've been set free from the influences and the fear of death, the influences of demonic forces. We've been set free from the corruption of our disobedience, and we've been brought into the heavens to praise and to worship God. And the Psalter calls us to sing a song. Sometimes I think that we're maybe a bit too subtle in our worship. There is a time to get excited. Although I'm not a very emotional person, and I have trouble myself emoting, but here the Psalter has no problem emoting. He's jumping up and down, and he is remembering what God did for the nation of Israel. And I think when we gather, there should be a smile on our face when we remember what God has done for us and what God is going to do for us. And this is one of the unique things I think that I like about worship, is it draws our attention away from the struggles of the week, and it draws our attention and our focus on God. And when we begin to focus on God, it seems the tragedies and the sufferings and the struggles of life get a little smaller. I'm not saying that they're not real, but they get smaller in comparison to the splendor and the honor and the power and the grace and the love that God has for us. And it's all expressed in His redemptive plan. We see this, we see it, and I think it's good for us to get excited. In football, every once in a while, you see somebody, when they go into the end zone, they do a victory dance, and I understand that is not encouraged in the NFL, and players can be fined for that, for spiking the ball and doing the victory dance. But I think it would be good if we answered the Psalter's call on occasion, the psalmist's call, and we did the victory dance. And I can see the old psalmist up there, and as he's looking around, he's doing the victory dance, remembering God's salvation and stomping his feet hard on that rock and singing songs from the Psalms of God's rescue in the past and God's preservation of the nation of Israel. Something happens, and he opens his eyes and he surveys the land around him, and all of a sudden he begins to see the vastness of God's creation. I could imagine he might not even be too far from the Mediterranean, because he mentions God as the creator of the dry lands, the mountains, and then the sea. And he said everything in it, he made the sea, and everything in it belongs to God. And as he's surveying that, the diversity and the wonder of God's creation. This morning, when I preached from Hebrews, we talked about Jesus and the diversity of creation, and the power and the diversity and the wonder of God's creation that Jesus will inherit. And the psalmist is taking all of this in. He's overwhelmed, because he'd be overwhelmed with the diversity and the complexity and the beauty and even the power of God's creation. And then something strange happens. I could see the psalmist looking around, and then all of a sudden he catches a glimpse of himself, his hands. And he looks and he remembers that God is his creator, that God is our creator. What does he say? He said, "Come, let us bow down and let us kneel before Yahweh, our maker." And the tone of his worship changes from excitement and from celebrating. His mood shifts to something more cerebral, to something much more serious, and his posture and his tone calms, changes. No longer is he stomping up and down doing the victory dance on the rock, but now he's kneeling before God, and he calls us to kneel with him, because God is our creator. And the creation of people, as you recall from Genesis, is different from the rest of creation. It says that when God formed Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and that Adam was lifeless, and that he breathed into Adam the breath, his own breath. God breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. And it was by this act of creation, when God breathed into Adam, he separated us from the rest of the animal kingdom. We're different. We were created in God's image. We have creativity. We create. God creates out of nothing. We create out of what God has given us. Not only do we create, but we recreate. Are able to change the environment around us to suit our needs. We're creative. We can paint. We can write. We can construct. It is amazing. It amazes me that there's only 26 letters in the English alphabet, but there's millions and millions upon millions of books written, not to mention movie scripts and TV scripts and advertising slogans. These are all created with just 26 letters. How can this be? How can you take a handful of letters and create all these literary works? It's because we have in us the creativity of God. And we create tools. And animals do the same thing. They create shelters. They use tools. But they're still using the same tools they used on the day that God created them. We're not. Even the car that I drive, it's changed vastly from the car that my grandpa drove in the 1930s. We're always constantly changing and evolving and making things better. It's because the creativity of God in us. But the reason that God made us creative, the reason why God gave us five senses, is more than just so that we can have nice cars and cell phones and a nice home and attractive clothes to wear, but it's so that we can know and interact with God. It is through our five senses that God created and gave us that we can interact with each other and we can interact with God. And we can use our creativity in showing our appreciation for God. Whatever your passion is, whatever your creativity is, our worship that we owe God is to use those gifts that God has given us, those talents, because he made us with that in mind so that we could know and enjoy him. So whether you're mechanically inclined or academically inclined, or you can do crafts and artwork, do that as an expression of your love and your appreciation. Use that in worship. Use that in a way in which you can interact with God, that you can come to know God and make God known through your creativity. This is what the Psalter calls us to do. He calls us to kneel in humility. And the kneeling position is not a position that we use in today's culture, but in the ancient culture, when one would go before one's sovereign, whether the king, the local warlord, the emperor, when you kneel behind, and you kneeled or even you laid prostrate, what you were prostrate before them, what you were doing is you're putting your life in their hands. Because it's hard to defend yourself when you're on your knees, and especially if you're laying down in front of somebody, the back of your neck's exposed, and all the king has to do is just one swipe of his sword or order one of his guards to do it, and you're dead. But it is good symbolically, I think, maybe that if we're able to kneel before God in a symbolic way, to know, let him know in humility that he is the creator and that our life flows from him, and that the reason that we are breathing now is simply because of his good pleasure. So we see that God not only made us, but he saved us. He made that he has a philanthropic love for us. He, because he made us, we came from him, and he loves us, and he made a way for us to return to him through the redemptive work of Christ. And here he gets a little bit more personal. And he says, for we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, or the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. So he calls us to worship because not only is God our maker, not only is God the one who has saved us, who has rescued us, but now we see that God is our shepherd. We worship God because he is our shepherd, because he has made a promise, a pledge, that he would take care of us. Throughout scripture, the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep is used by God to illustrate his relationship to his people. And what's interesting in shepherding in the Middle East, the way that the Bedouins do it, is they don't, it's different. And here in the United States, we tend to drive our herd animals. With cows, we drive them. So we force them where we want to go. The shepherd in the Middle East, they still do this. They lead, they walk in front. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another will not follow. From my understanding, in the Middle East, the shepherds all have a certain call that they use, and their sheep know that call, and they'll follow the shepherd. So God has used this metaphor to show and to help us understand our covenant relationship with him, that he walks out ahead of us, and that it is by his voice that we know and we follow him, and he has made this eternal pledge to take care of us. Our needs will always be provided for. We will always live under his protection, his peace, and his prosperity. We see that a little bit now, but in the end, we will live fully under his protection and his peace, his reign, and his prosperity when time comes to its fullness and God remakes the earth and he gathers his redeemed people and the city of the New Jerusalem comes down and we live as his sheep under his protection forever. And this is another reason why we need to worship God, because it calls attention to the promise of his protection and his provision that he has promised us as part of his pledge in making a covenant with us. And then the Psalter comes to, he ends, he brings the song here to a close in much the same way that he opened it. He opened it with drawing our memory back to an important part in Israel's history. And now he draws our attention to a dark moment in Israel's history. This is when Israel was in the desert after God rescued them and brought them out of slavery. And we're all familiar with the story from Sunday school, or if you watched Cecil D. DeMille's movie, Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments. Remember when Israel complained and rebelled against God and they made the golden calf and they wanted to go back to Egypt? Interestingly enough, they wanted to go back to slavery. And so he remembers this, and he calls our attention to a tragic and dark time in Israel's history. He wants his listeners to remember that. What he does is he calls us not to be like our forefathers who forgot God in times of suffering. And I don't need to tell anybody here, but we live in a broken world. The world doesn't work the way God created it to work. We messed it all up. And we suffer and struggle, and there is pain and there is sorrow. And we've all experienced that, and we will all experience that in the future. But it's in this time that the psalmist, when he calls us to worship, he calls us not to neglect worship and not to forget God in the bad times. It's easy to do the victory dance in the good times when you're remembering when God saved you and God rescued you. It's easy to become overwhelmed with the emotion of God as our creator and to bow in fear and humility before him. It's easy to take the talents and the artistic abilities, the creative abilities that God has endowed you with, and worship him with your creativity. But it's a lot harder to remember and to worship God when your heart is broken. Or with the ancient Israelites, when they were facing starvation, and could imagine when they had to look into the face of their children and think, we don't have any water, we don't have any food, we're going to die out here. And they forgot the goodness of God. They forgot the pledge and the promise that God made to take care of them. And in forgetting God and his goodness, they forgot God, and they wanted to go back into slavery. There is a form of worship that we find in the scriptures. It's found in the Old Testament that I think that I don't know much about, I will admit, and that we, especially as evangelicals, do not practice. And I think it is a good form of worship that we need to relearn, and that is the worship of lament. There's a whole book of the Bible written about it. Written by the prophet Jeremiah as his heart is broken over the destruction of Jerusalem and God's people losing their promised land and being forced into exile. The worship of lament is not when we forget God, or that we become hard and embittered towards God in our pain, but that God becomes our comfort. And with the worship of lament, it is worshiping God in our heartbreak. It is being honest with our emotions and being honest with our situation, not saying, well, other people have it worse than me. But telling God and being honest with God about your suffering and taking and worshiping God out of your broken heart. This is the worship of lament. And this can be a special time of worship when God is there and he can speak to you in your suffering. God can either be for you a bitterness in your disappointment and your frustrations and your heartaches, or he can be a comfort to you. He became a bitterness to the ancient Israelites, and they lost. They were estranged from God in a very terrible way. And if we neglect the worship of lament, we can lose touch with God. We will isolate ourselves from God and from others. So in wrapping things up, what I would like to do is ask you to answer the call to worship. Answer the call together weekly, at least once a week, maybe twice a week, however often we have worship services. Because in our worship services, we can celebrate God as our creator, we can celebrate God as our redeemer. We can remember that he is our creator. We can remember the covenant that he has brought us into and the pledge that he has made to take care of us. And we can go and we can worship God and let God know how we're feeling and the sorrow and the heartbreak and the frustration, the disappointments that we feel. And we can bring that to God in our worship. And because we are special to him and he has made a promise and a pledge to be with us, God will be there. And not only God will be there to share in our ups, our downs, and our joys, our creativity, but we will be there with each other. We will be there alongside the psalmist. We know during the shutdown, the pastor preached the series, Is the Church Essential? The answer is obviously yes. It is essential. Worship is essential because worship is the time in which we can speak to God and God can speak to us. So my encouragement to you is whenever you hear the call to worship, to answer and to be with us as God's people whenever you can. Thank you. Do we have any questions or comments? Observations about this evening?
About a year ago, I finally watched Band of Brothers, and in one of the episodes,